Our sermon reading today comes from Matthew, beginning at chapter 5. This is Jesus speaking. He says this, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." And then we'll jump ahead all the way to chapter 19. Jesus, some Pharisees came to him, and to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that the one who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her?" He said to them, "It was because you were so hard-hearted that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but at the beginning it was not so. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for unchastity and marries another commits adultery." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Morning. Welcome again to worship today. Hope you had a good Valentine's Day yesterday. And, you know, as it was Valentine's Day yesterday, I thought, you know, the perfect topic to preach on today would be divorce, right? Just kidding. I did not plan it like this. In fact, I didn't realize it until my wife mentioned it. As many of you know, we've been doing a sermon series here at our church on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, and this just happens to be the next verses from where we left off last week. And to be honest, you know, I didn't really want to talk about divorce today. I was definitely tempted to skip it. Would have been easy. You know, Jesus, in Matthew 5, he just spends two verses on divorce. And, you know, divorce is it's a hard subject. We have dear people in this church who have been divorced. We have dear people in this community who have been divorced. And it can be a hard, painful topic to talk about, a little controversial. But here's the thing, you know, Jesus thought divorce was important enough to talk about, and therefore it's also important that we talk about it as well on occasion. And you know, we'll be talking just as much about marriage today as we will divorce, and marriage is certainly a good topic for Valentine's Day. If you remember, the title of the series we've been doing over the last, since the beginning of the year, is the Sermon on the Mount, Living the Upside Down Kingdom. And we've given it this title because that's what Jesus is doing in this sermon. He's showing us how the kingdom of God that he is bringing to earth, he's showing us how it's upside down in so many, in the ways that we think about so many things. And for the last few weeks, we've been looking at how Jesus has been revealing to us the true and the deeper meaning of God's law. In Matthew chapter 5, he'll take six Old Testament laws and give a more radical interpretation of each of them. And what he's doing is he's showing us God's heart behind each law. For the religious leaders, all they cared about was following the letter of the law. Nothing more, nothing less. But Jesus wants us to come to understand the deeper goal of his commands as it relates to the heart. 2 weeks ago, Jesus talked about murder. Last week, he talked about adultery. And today, he talked about divorce and marriage. The topic of divorce comes up in Jesus' sermon as a continuation of thought from the previous topic on adultery that we talked about last week. Last week, we saw Jesus say this in verses 27 and 28. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Right? As we talked about last week, what Jesus is doing here is showing us that in God's eyes, lusting after another person other than your spouse is adultery in its own way. That's the passage right before this one. And so what Jesus is doing today is saying, let me tell you what else is considered adultery then. And in short, what Jesus basically says in Matthew 5, 31 to 32, that first part of our reading there, is that if you get divorced and then remarry, that is adultery with your new spouse. And so what he's implying then is that divorce is not really divorce. Except on the grounds of unchastity or adultery, in the eyes of God, you're still married to that first spouse. And, I mean, we can't help but think, but like, wow, that's a hard teaching from Jesus. Right? That's really hard. What do we What are we to make of this? What are we to do with that? Well, I think it's helpful if we take a step back and start today with talking about marriage a little bit. Later in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus will say a lot more about divorce and marriage. That's why I included it in our reading. In Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees, they come to Jesus with this question: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And Jesus responds with this. He says, "Have you not read that the one who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" There are a few things about this passage I want to point out regarding marriage. So number one, marriage is God's design, right? That's clear here. God invented marriage. In fact, verse 6 tells us that in marriage, it's God who actually joins us together as one flesh. We don't come together as one flesh. God joins us. And so if marriage is God's design, we need to do it God's way. Right? If marriage were to be our design, right, then we could maybe kind of tinker with it a little bit, right? We could change it to suit us, what we need, our purposes, but it's not our design. I mean, think of it this way. Think about, you know, trying to use some machine, some mechanism outside of the design of its creator, right? What happens if you put, like, whatever size bullet you want in a gun, regardless of its design, regardless of the caliber size, right? It's not going to end up well. It's dangerous. Or what happens if you try to use, you know, cooking oil as a substitute for oil in your vehicle, right? It's not going to end up well. It's outside of the creator's design. And in the same way, marriage is God's design. He knows how it works best. He knows what it needs. And God keeps marriage within his design, and he regulates it by his commandments. That's why God's commandments are so important in all matters. It helps us live within his design for us. Here's the second thing we see about marriage in this passage. Number two, the essence of marriage is covenant. Verse 5 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is a quote from Genesis chapter 2, all the way back in the creation story, where it says this: "Therefore a man leaves his father and mother and clings," or some translations say cleaves, "to his wife, and they become one flesh." Right? Those words, clinging, cleaving, that's covenantal language. It implies a lifelong binding promise rather than a casual contract. And what that also means then is that the vows you make at a wedding they're never about the present, right? Vows are not about promising that, oh, I love you right now in this moment, I'm committed to you at this moment. No, they're about promising future commitment, future love. And finally, number three, we also see in this passage that marriage is to be the most prioritized relationship in our lives. Right, we leave our father and mother and join with our spouse. Our relationship, other relationships are left behind. They become secondary to this new relationship. Marriage is prioritized. Now, knowing these things about marriage, I think that helps us understand Jesus' words back in Matthew chapter 5. We understand now that Jesus has such a high view of marriage, which also means that he's firmly against divorce. Divorce is outside of God's design. Marriage is designed to be permanent and exclusive. And so Jesus, therefore, really sees divorce as something, I would say, like an amputation. Again, he says in Matthew 9:6, "What God has joined together, let no one separate." Right? In marriage, a man and woman, they're one now. They're not designed to be separated. And so when they are separated, it's like an amputation. Right? It's as radical as taking off an arm. It's unnatural. It's not to be taken lightly. In fact, for doctors, it's the last thing that you would do, right? But here's the other thing about amputation. Sometimes it is necessary. Sometimes the doctor prescribes it to save your life. And in the same way, in a fallen world, sometimes divorce is necessary to survival. Now, the Bible only really gives two reasons that would allow for divorce. In Matthew 5, Jesus says unchastity or adultery is grounds for divorce. Doesn't mean divorce is encouraged after adultery. It simply means it's allowed. The other grounds for divorce comes from Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. Here Paul mentions that if your unbelieving spouse deserts or abandons you, divorce is allowed. And now some pastors, some theologians argue that, you know, abuse, take abuse, that in this case, that could also be a form of desertion. Right? And they make a pretty good case for how abuse, you know, could be a particularly heinous form of marital neglect. And we could dive further into this and really talk more about, you know, the kind of divorce that God allows and every situation that he allows it or doesn't allow it. We don't have time to do that today. But I do want to say that, you know, every situation's different, requires a great deal of wisdom and guidance and prayer to work through. Let's go to Mark 5 one more time. I want to have a look at Jesus' exact words on divorce in his Sermon on the Mount. Again, here is how Jesus begins in verse 31. He says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." Right? We've seen this formula each week. Jesus first mentions the standard law that most people know. Here, Jesus is referring to a law in Deuteronomy 24. That was that obscure, I'm going to read it again, this obscure law back in Deuteronomy in our first reading that said this: "Suppose a man enters into marriage with a woman, but she does not please him because he finds something objectionable about her. And so he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house. She then leaves his house and goes off to become another man's wife. Then suppose the second man dislikes her, writes her a bill of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house. Or the second man who marries her dies. Her first husband who sent her away, he is not permitted to take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that would be abhorrent to the Lord. You shall not bring guilt on the land that the Lord your God is giving you as a possession." Now, this is a, you know, interesting passage here. Kind of a strange one as well. If you notice, what this law is really prohibiting is getting divorced, marrying someone else, divorcing that person, then going back and marrying the first spouse again. And it's strange, not clear why the focus is on not remarrying your first spouse. But you can kind of see the whole issue with the law as a whole. It seems to treat divorce pretty flippantly. Verse 1 basically says that if a woman doesn't please her husband or he finds something, anything objectionable about her, he can simply write her a certificate of divorce. And so the result was that the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they would read this and they would teach, hey, you know, the law tells us we can get divorced for any reason, for anything we find objectionable about our wives. In fact, that's a question the Pharisees bring to Jesus later in Matthew 19. Right? They say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And so this is why Jesus brings it up in this sermon. He wants to clear this up. And so he says this in verse 32. "But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of unchastity causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Again, this is part of this repeated formula. Jesus says, "I say to you." In other words, what you believe about this law is not right. You haven't been interpreting it right. Let me tell you about what marriage and divorce is really like in God's kingdom. And Jesus says, no, it's not lawful to get divorced for any cause. In fact, except on the grounds of unchastity, you cause your wife to commit adultery if you divorce her. And Jesus, his language, his imagery, it's meant to be extreme here. Again, to really get us thinking. But his point is, divorce is rarely ever God's design. It's rarely lawful. In God's perfect kingdom, marriage is permanent, it's exclusive, it's prioritized. This is God's design for us. In Matthew 19, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, they then ask him, "Why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of dismissal and divorce her?" And Jesus says this: "It was because you were so hard-hearted that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but at the beginning it was not so." In other words, Jesus is saying, God never wanted divorce. He never commanded it, but because of sinful human hearts, he allowed it. But it was never part of his design. So I want to close today with three takeaways. One takeaway is for those who are not yet married and pursuing marriage. One is for those who are already married, and one is for those who are divorced. And so first, if you're not yet married, but maybe want to be married someday, what can we learn from Jesus' teaching here? Well, here's what I would say. If you're seeking to be married someday, know that what Jesus has to say here, this is what you're signing up for. Right? Marriage is not what the world tells us it is. Society wants to tell us that marriage is founded upon your feelings of love. Right? That's what every movie, every book, every song tells us. Marriage is about the feelings. And while that may be how romantic relationships begin, it's not what marriages are founded upon. The Bible tells us that marriage is founded upon your commitment, your promises to each other. When I do weddings, I often share this great quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor and theologian. And in 1943, he was in a Nazi prison cell, and he wrote a letter to his niece, who was about to be married. And he, in his letter, he wrote this. He said this: "As high as God is above man, so high are the sanctity, the rights, the promise of marriage above the sanctity, the rights, the promise of love. It is not your love that sustains the marriage, but from now on, the marriage that sustains your love." And I hope you can see what he's saying there, right? It's the promise in marriage that sustains your love, not the love that sustains the marriage. And what he's getting at is that your feelings of love can't be the basis for your marriage. Throughout marriage, affections will change. They'll come and go. The feelings of love, they'll ebb and flow with different seasons. But no matter the feelings of any given moment, your promises to each other are what keep you going. And your commitment to that promise will actually create love again and again. And therefore, for those of you pursuing marriage, find a mate who shares these same ideas of what marriage is. Find someone who understands that God designed marriage to be permanent, to be exclusive. And find someone who understands that the promises in marriage take priority over the feelings that ebb and flow in the many seasons of marriage. That's the first takeaway. Here's the second takeaway for those who are already married. What can we learn? What can we learn from Jesus here? I think Jesus' words in Matthew 19:6 provides perhaps the strongest message for us. Again, he says this: "So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." And so married couples know that God has joined you together, and he desires for you to stay together. That's the general rule for marriage. And therefore, persist in upholding your marriage vows. Now, there are exceptions, of course. There are some things like adultery and abandonment and abuse that are so catastrophic that the marriage can't recover. Though by God's grace, sometimes it does recover. But the exceptions don't negate what God created marriage to be. And so for the vast majority of marriages, God tells us to persist. Even when it's hard, our aim is to honor God and persist in our marriage. And let's be honest, most marriages will be very, very hard at some point. That's what happens when two selfish sinners, they come together, try to live together, try to love each other through all the ups and downs of life. At some point, it becomes hard. But we have to understand that hard does not always mean bad. Hard things are not always bad for us. In fact, we need difficulties in our lives. It's how we grow. Some of the most amazing people, some of the strongest people in this world got that way because of how they got through hard things. And so we shouldn't avoid hard things just because they're hard. Are there things that are catastrophic for marriages? Yes, but we shouldn't catastrophize everything. And we shouldn't run from a marriage just because it's difficult. God's intention for your marriage is that it would last as long as you both shall live. One of the first things I emphasize when I'm doing premarital counseling with couples is that one of the biggest keys to a successful marriage is how willing they each are to work on their marriage and work on being a great husband or wife. Creating a great marriage can be like trying to master the piano, master a violin. It takes a lot of work. And there are so many ways to work on your marriage, so many ways to continue persisting in it, even when it's hard. It may take professional counseling. It may take learning new insights, new practices through books and retreats and workshops. It may take years and years of prayer. And it will certainly take a lot of work and growth from each individual. As we're persisting in marriage, we also have to hold on to the belief that with God, all things are possible. God can transform even the hardest of marriages. And finally, I want to share one last takeaway for those who may be divorced. I'm sorry you had to go through that. I'm sure it was incredibly painful. I'm not going to tell you that your divorce was wrong or not, or unbiblical. I don't know the circumstances. I don't know what each spouse did or said. That's between you and God. If you do have regrets, if you do feel that you sinned, I hope you know that you're forgiven. You're forgiven in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Your sin is no worse than anyone else's. I also want to make it clear that unbiblical divorce is not an unforgivable sin. Confession and forgiveness and repentance is able to lead to new life, to a clean state where remarriage may be possible again. God loves redeeming the worst situations. Like last week, I know it's a hard topic today, but it's also a very relevant topic. And in truth, marriage it's one of the most amazing gifts that God has given us. Marriage is a blessing he's bestowed upon us. And it's also another opportunity, as we've been talking about this Sermon on the Mount, for us to live as a city on a hill, as the light of the world, as Christians. Today, Jesus is challenging us to have marriages that are different from the rest of the world. He's challenging us to have marriages that reflect the awesome love, the awesome commitment of our God. Let's pray.